I hope you've been enjoying the messages from the book of Revelation. This is the last message. The last church that we're going to look at is the church from Laodicea. And as we know, this word of God, we believe, is the way we should live our lives. It gives us instructions, but it also very clearly defines us. It tells us who we are and describes our need, our sin, our joy in salvation. All of it is contained in the Word. And as we look at the church of Laodicea this morning, I think you're going to find some things that are very interesting as we consider what that message to that church can mean to us as a church. Laodicea is that position there in Asia Minor. As you can see, it's across the ocean and across land from the Isle of Patmos, where John wrote the letter inspired by the author. John said was Jesus Christ himself, and of course the writing of the text also indicates that the author identifies some special characteristic about himself that we're going to look at this morning. I've invited Carol to come and read our text as we begin today so that we can take a look at what God wants us to learn from His Word from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22.
And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. We are so privileged to have the word of God and be able to freely explore it, to identify ourselves, to hear your instruction, and to live by the word. Thank you, Father, for that. Pray that your Spirit will guide us this morning as we consider this text and help us to apply it to our lives in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at the Church of Laodicea. And these are some of the ruins that surround a modern city that is built not far from where Laodicea was originally established. The city destroyed. A very proud city. At one point in time, 60 AD, they had a massive earthquake. But rather than accepting help from the Roman government, as many of the other cities did, they were so rich, they decided, we can rebuild our city all by ourselves. We don't need Roman help. They were so proud of their wealthiness, so proud of all they had, that they looked upon themselves as being very, very self-sufficient. They had a medical school, a school that was known all over the region, and they were especially famous for an eye salve that was used on various illnesses that impacted the eye, and people were helped and cured as a result of the use of this medication. Therefore, they felt they had no need for any other instruction or for a better vision, so to speak. And, of course, as many cities face in that particular era, they had a problem with water. They had to bring their water from 6 miles away in an aqueduct to provide the needs for the people in their city. The interesting thing was, the water came from a boiling hot springs. Obviously, as it flowed through the aqueduct for 6 miles, it cooled down so that by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. Isn't it interesting that this was part of the text that we read regarding the Christians in the church at Laodicea? We always remember these messages that we're looking at and considering are not messages written for the non-believer. They're messages written to those who claim to be a part of the kingdom of God, who claim to be a part of the church. Therefore, when we look at the message written to Laodicea, we consider what it might say to us as a church, because the instructions that are given are very, very important. And so we begin today, and I want us to look, first of all, at the author of the letter. As we've done in other weeks, we look at characteristics that Jesus himself used to describe himself. First of all, he said, "I am the Amen." And as you know, when we end our prayers, we often say Amen, which to us means, "Lord, your will be done." Or we have presented our request, "Therefore, Lord, hear us." Amen. Hear us. Jesus is saying here, "I am the final word," so to speak. I am the one who describes truth for you. Because he also says, "I am the faithful and true witness." As I was thinking about that, I thought, that's interesting. I think I've heard that discussed in other texts that come from the Bible. For example, now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before. You laugh, huh? You better be memorizing that, because next week I'm going to collect. Next week, interesting. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. And then Jesus said, "I am the beginning of God's creation." That's interesting. Our text says he is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. You see, Jesus consistently refers to himself and describes himself based on those kinds of compatible things that we find throughout the word of the Lord. I'm so thankful that we have worked hard at memorizing that text, right? Because that is really a foundational passage as we consider what the Word of God shares with us about who Jesus is and who we are. We know he is the head of the body, which is the church. We know that. Life from the dead began through him, and life from the dead began through him, and he is therefore justly called the Lord of all. We know all of that because we have recorded the Word of God in our hearts. We know what Jesus said about himself is consistent with that which we have learned from the Word. So this is the author. This is who introduces himself as the one who has written this letter. But there's a problem. He said in verse 15, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot." Have you ever come to a point in your day where you're just craving a good cold drink of water? And you just you're thirsty and you, oh man, just a good cold, but all you can get is sort of a lukewarm kind of a sort of water like out of a bottle, you know? Boy, you'd just love to have some ice cubes and just, oh, I'm making you thirsty, right? Well, wait, this is true. Lukewarmness is not good when it comes to water. Now, the quality of being hot is a quality that we also enjoy and like. You know, I've got, I don't know what's wrong with my hand, but it's got a problem. Arthritis, I think, is kind of setting in. And you know what I've discovered? When I take a shower, I just hold my hand under the hot water. And it's great therapy. It kind of relieves the pain. Huh? Cold water? Yes. Hot water? Absolutely. Lukewarm? Really, really doesn't do the job. That's why Jesus is saying, using water as an illustration, which the people at Laodicea knew well because they invested heavily to bring water into their community. They knew this was descriptive of what their life was really like and what it should be like as they were following Jesus Christ. But, as I said, Jesus said, there's a problem. You are lukewarm. I didn't put up the text this morning, verse 16, but it says, because you are neither cold nor hot, you make me sick. Literally, that's what it says. You make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth, so to speak. You see, Jesus is never satisfied with lukewarmness. As Christians, we can never be satisfied with just getting by, huh? Having one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak, so that we're kind of acceptable all around. Lukewarm. Jesus calls us to define who we are, to define the life that we intend to live. He calls us to be either cold, a satisfying drink of water, or hot. That therapeutic application that we see in the Word. But lukewarm is not acceptable. He wants us to be effective as a part of His family to serve clearly, either one or the other, with Him on both sides of the equation, so to speak, but never in that in-between lukewarm condition. Jesus calls us to decide and to define. Now, I want us to go on, and I want us to notice how Jesus calls the church to check their facts. You see, we have a way of looking at ourselves, and we sort of assume we're okay, you know. We're, sure, anybody could improve, you know, but we're kind of okay. And as we do, we often say things about ourselves that describe us in that term. But Jesus said, look at yourself. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Then Jesus said, I say, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the perception of the church was they were okay. There really wasn't a problem. Lukewarm, maybe even admitted it, you know. But that really, to them, wasn't a problem. Jesus said, you have placed your confidence in the wrong things. Now, what I want us to look at are those three words, poor, blind, and naked. Because in every case, Jesus proposes that He has an answer for us. Look at this. It starts out. First of all, we say we have no poverty. But Jesus says you are poor. The reason is we have the wrong values. We place an emphasis on the wrong things. They were looking at their physical prosperity, but Jesus says, get gold refined by fire so that you may be truly rich. He's talking about something entirely different. What He's saying to those people is, give up your commitment to those things that bring comfort and pleasure to yourself and buy the real value, which is a sacrificial, grace-filled, blessed life that comes with when you identify with Jesus Christ. When you identify with me, you discover that for your soul that is of true value. We know we're caught Our world appeals to us all the time. We are focused on meeting our physical needs. Jesus calls us to look at the reality and see how when we pursue only our physical needs, we are literally living in poverty. The value is to invest in those things that are of spiritual quality. A transformed life that comes because we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Our blindness. The problem is we have the wrong vision. We're looking, so to speak, in the wrong direction. Jesus calls us to take our eyes off from the things that culture tells us are of value and look firmly at those things that are of eternal value, because the grace of God is the salve for our eyes that can make us see the world in a different way. It was such a joy for me yesterday to participate in the baptism of new believers. People who have been looking at the world, looking at the values of the world, but there was something missing. There was something lacking in their lives. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus had the answer. Jesus made the difference. Jesus, through the grace that he extends to us, through the plan of salvation, to that transforming reality that becomes a part of our lives, was something they wanted to commit to. And folks, you cannot imagine the joy of lowering someone into the water, and realizing that's it. We are surrendering and coming up as a symbol of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. What an incredible experience. What a joy to see the reality of Christ's presence in that experience. Jesus said, come. Take your eyes off from the world. Let me provide you with a salve that will clarify your vision and help you realize what is of real value. And folks, when that happens, your life is different. Every single one of those people who are baptized can tell you the experience of knowing Jesus makes life different. Jesus said, instead of your nakedness, looking at the wrong kind of clothing, so to speak, look at the vestment that I offer. He said, come, get white garments so that you can clothe yourself appropriately. It's interesting that in Laodicea, they produced a cloth out of wool that had a beautiful sheen to it, but it was black. And Jesus said that commitment to that product, so to speak, the profit that you get from selling the black cloth really needs to be set aside. And you need to discover the penetrating light of the gospel that changes your life. Let the light of Jesus shine into your life and be clothed in whiteness. And we know the difference between that which is dark and that which is light. We know the difference. The truth is revealed in light, and that's what Jesus calls us to. So you see, at every point where they were poor, their values were wrong. Where they were blind, their vision was inappropriate. Where they were naked, the clothing they were wearing was not solving the problem, was not solving the issue that they were facing in life. Jesus then calls the church to himself. Now, this is the beautiful thing about the message of the gospel. The word of God never, never allows us to look at things sort of halfway. It's very clear. The word of God gives us opportunity to respond to him. But Jesus, in this text, at this point, changes his tone. He's talking about their poverty. He's talking about their blindness. He's talking about their nakedness. He offered the solution. But then tenderly, he says to them, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. There's nothing accusatory here. This declaration is the truth that Jesus wants us to know. I love you. I care for you. I want you to be repentant. Respond to my discipline and allow your life to be different. Now, it's interesting, folks. Oftentimes, we as evangelists use this verse to appeal to people who are lost in sin. But Jesus is addressing the church. He's addressing us. He's addressing us who might be in that state of being lukewarm. He's addressing those who have sort of drifted away from the commitment that they once had. He's calling us to recognize once again the foundation that is his love. The fact that if we are in love with Jesus, it will call us to repentance. And even though we repent, there still may be discipline involved in our lives. You see, I think we have to realize that the Christian life is more than just good things. The Christian life is a life that calls us to face difficulties. It calls us to be disciplined at times. So how are we disciplined? Sometimes it comes through a message from a friend who reminds us that in our form of expression, somehow we have failed to be as loving as God would want us to be. Sometimes it comes through experience. He disciplines us when we get too involved in those things that are material and those things that we think are so important. And sometimes we fail. And in his mercy, he allows us to fail so that we are called again through that discipline to turn to him. And sometimes it's just simply through his word. The word of God speaking to us clearly. Identifying in our lives characteristics and qualities that are not appropriate for those who are following the Lord. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is faithful to discipline us if we are willing and open to hear of his discipline. But what I want us to see is that this is a call to an encounter with Jesus as a believer. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You know, I'm so thankful that this kind of restored relationship is possible. Sometimes I reflect on my relationship with my son. And when John was just a little kid down in Brazil, one day he just persisted in pestering his sister. She was 3 years younger, and obviously she became the subject of his frequent pestering. And he would pester, and he would pester. And she, you know, she would be trying to color, and he'd grab her color, you know. And he'd, just any little thing he could do to bug her, you know. And I had admonished him 2 or 3 times, "John, stop doing that." And he didn't stop. So he and I went off to his room, and we had a conversation, which involved discipline. And we were together for a while. And I left the room, and I came out, and Elaine, my wife, was waiting, and I said, That is one of the hardest things I have to do, to discipline my son. A minute or so later, the door opened, and John comes running out, and he grabs me around my legs, and he says, "Dad, I love you." And I thought, man, you know, what an incredible response, you know. Oh, that I could be that way with Jesus. Oh, that I could respond to him in love when I recognize that I have been disciplined and I've needed it. Oh, that the Lord would help me have those eyes that have been opened to have the right vision, to have the right understanding of life. Oh, that I could respond to those disciplines that the Lord gives. Now, what I want us to see is that there are very definite characteristics of this process as we grow in our relationship with Christ. First of all, it's founded on his love. We know the text, John 3:16. And Jesus says right here, those I love, I discipline. Love is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. Secondly, if he loves us, he will discipline us. There will be times when we will be called to recognize that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is active in our life, correcting us, helping us understand more about what the life he has called us to should be all about. That then leads to repentance. True discipline, when it's responded to appropriately, implies repentance that is more than a word. It actually means turning the other way and going in the other direction. We repent of those things that we are doing that God's Spirit has reminded us are out of focus with the way he wants us to walk. Now, this is the foundation. This is the foundation of our relationship. Once that is in place, then Jesus is able to help us come into a reunion, so to speak, a new relationship with him, a refreshed relationship. And finally, through that relationship, we are able to come to understand fellowship. The word says that Jesus calls us to a place where he comes in to dwell with us and to eat with us. And I always think that's interesting. You know, this is not fast foods. This is not a snack, so to speak. This is time where Jesus calls us to fellowship, where we are called to sit down and have a real meal, so to speak. The Brazilians, for me, illustrated that more than any other culture. Oftentimes on Saturday afternoon, the family would gather together. 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd warm up the grill, we'd put on some sausage, and we would start eating. 4 or 5 hours later, we would still be eating. Talking, did we have fun. Some of us older folks, you know, about halfway through, we'd go off and take a little nap and come back. You know, the fellowship was so free, so good. You know, it was what I believe is described here. Not a fast food experience, not a McDonald's hamburger together, huh? The reality of just sitting together and being together and listening and learning and sharing. Fellowship. Jesus calls us to that kind of experience. And this picture is really famous because it shows Jesus standing at the door, as our text explains. I come and I stand and I knock at the door. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in and eat with him and fellowship with him. This picture is especially precious to me because when I was a kid in Sunday school, this was one of the first flannel graph pictures that I saw. My aunt designed flannel graph products. It starts out with a wall, you know. And then you have another flannel graph piece that's beautifully painted that is the door, huh? And then the teacher adds a few bushes around, and then finally, there's Jesus, you know. And oh man, I could listen to that story over and over and over again. Partly because it was so beautiful, but partly because of what I sensed the story was really telling me. If I, hearing the knock of Jesus on the door, would open that door, he would come in and we would have fellowship together. I'm so thankful that the church can be that way. This is an old song written by the Gaithers. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. Oh, we've settled the question. We've made him our choice. Let the anthem ring out. Songs of victory swell. For the church triumphant is alive and well. Folks, I believe that's the kind of testimony our church needs to have in this world. We are a church committed to the Word of God, committed to fellowship of the believers, and our triumph, our joy, is because we believe we have made our choice, and Jesus is the center of all we believe. Here's the question for you for this week. What if all church members were just like me, every one of us? What if every church member was like Pastor Marv? Or like Jim? Or like Jane? What if every church member was like me? What kind of church would we have? I trust the Lord will penetrate that question into your heart. And we conclude with this message, our series on the churches of Revelation. Next Sunday is an incredible Sunday. It's the triumphal entry. We celebrate next Sunday. Please be with us and join us in that time of celebration as we come together as a church. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken from your word. You've spoken to me this week as I have studied and prepared for this message. I trust you have spoken to the hearts of your people as well. You do love us, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you that Jesus sometimes touches us and nudges us and calls us through discipline to repentance. Lord, help us to respond and then to open the doors of our hearts and our lives so that he can come in and have true fellowship with us. Thank you, Father, for this message from your word. In Christ's name, amen.